Good evening. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the teaching from God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we are your people, chosen by you, called to be your children, the people who know you, who love and obey you. Help us come before you obediently now. Help us love you as we listen to your word and as I speak your word. Please enable me to speak clearly and faithfully, and all of us to be open to your spirit and to be changed and moved by your spirit as we listen to your word. Amen. Most of you have met my two little boys, Josiah and Abel. Josiah's three and Abel's one, and sometimes they find the funniest things to play with. One of their favourite toys is a pair of little 2-litre ice cream containers, which they turn upside down, tipping out the cars that we store in them, the actual toys. They tip those out and put the buckets on their heads and play with those like little helmets. Josiah has made up a name for them even. He calls them Su-wo. I don't know where that comes from. It's just his name that he's made up for them. That's what they love playing with. At Christmas time, all the presents that they receive from friends and relatives, with all of those presents there unwrapped, what do you think they played with? They played with the paper, that's right. They played with the wrapping paper and then the boxes. This is what little kids so often seem to do. The little kids play with, or leave the presents aside and play with the wrapping paper. And it's gorgeous, really. When kids get a little bit older, sometimes, though, it takes a bit of a different turn. The kids might play with the present, but ignore the person who's given the present, ignore their mum and dad who've given the present. Maybe they say a quick thank you, maybe not. But then they ignore mum and dad and just focus on the gift itself. What about where people idolise the present and ignore the giver, when the giver of the present is the one who both made the present and made them? That's what it's like when we worship idols of things God has made, or when we worship idols of him. We're ignoring God, our provider, who gives us all good things, worshipping the presence, or even the wrapping. God, our Creator, made us to have a relationship with him. And that's why he gave us this second commandment, which we're looking at tonight. Love, the second commandment. But from what I've just talked about, worshipping idols, you might wonder, how is the second commandment different to the first commandment? I struggled with this when I was preparing, John would know. The first commandment tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. Worship the Lord your God only. Isn't this the same? Don't make idols. Sounds like the same thing. As I did some more research, I realised that the important contribution of the second commandment is something slightly different. The main point, I think, is still who to worship, the Lord your God only, but the special focus of the second commandment is how to worship him. So the second commandment safeguards the first commandment, who to worship, by telling us how to keep that worship pure, to keep it true worship. It tells us how to worship the Lord and him alone. God told us both who to worship, and then he told us how to worship because, as Brian Edwards says, he knew that once we knew we should worship only him, our next step would be to say, we can't understand this God. He's too big, too vast. We will reduce him to a size we can understand and worship him like that. We'll see how that is true as I explain the second commandment in the sermon. So, the second commandment covers worship of idols of other gods, but also idols of the true God. We're going to look tonight at the commandment in three parts. Don't make or worship idols. That's the first. The second is don't make or worship idols of the Lord. And the third is the command, love and obey the Lord. First, I'll address making and worshipping idols of other gods. If you've got your Bibles, please open to Exodus chapter 20. This sermon will be from the text of Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, which is the second commandment. We've also got the commandments in Deuteronomy, but this one will be from the context. This sermon will be from the context of Exodus. So it says, verses 4 to 6, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." The first message from this text is, don't make or worship idols. God has just told his people to worship him alone, and now he says, don't make or worship idols. And he says not to do that in the form of anything in heaven and above, the earth beneath, or the water under. If you've been past or visited a Buddhist or Hindu temple, you know what kinds of idols we humans like to make out of these different things. But what are images of things in heaven and earth and in the sea? Are they not all the things God has made? It sounds like the language here from creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, anything in heaven and earth in the water. These things are what God made in preparation for us, mankind who live here. They're his gifts to us. And then we turn around and worship the gifts. Ignore, spurn our maker, the creator of heaven and earth. How do you feel when you see people worshipping idols? The prophets had plenty to say about the foolishness of idol worship. Jeremiah says, "Idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. Indeed, they must be carried, for they cannot march. You must not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil. Furthermore, to do good is not in them." Isaiah in chapter 11 gives a scathing speech pointing at the foolishness of a man cutting down a tree and making some of the tree into firewood and some of it into his god. "There is no knowledge and no understanding to say, I burned half of it in the fire and I also baked bread on its coals. And I shall make the rest of it into an abomination. I shall bow down to a block of wood." This is what Isaiah says. "He feeds on the ashes. A deceived mind misleads him, and he cannot save himself, and he cannot say, is this not an illusion in my right hand?" Why is this an abomination? What's the problem? Well, we can look at the text of the commandment, verse 5. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? We don't like thinking of God like that. God is jealous, so he punishes children for their parents' sin. Let's make sure we don't get the wrong idea, though. What is God jealous for? In Isaiah 42, God tells us, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and I do not give my glory to another, nor my praise to idols." He is the Lord. There is no other. How could God give his glory to another? It would be a lie. There's no one else there. He's the creator, and he deserves us to honor him. It's like the children with the presents. He gave us the presents, and yes, even the wrapping too, but we honor him for that. Not make them into a god of wood or stone or metal. That's just foolish and twisted. And when people are foolish and twisted, their children suffer. We see that naturally all around us. A drunk father, an absent father, juvenile delinquency, a promiscuous mother, partner to partner, kids who have no security in life, eaten up by neediness for acceptance. We shouldn't be surprised that God visits the iniquity of the parents upon the children. We see it every day. What's more amazing is God's mercy. That's the big news here. The last verse. Showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. When you compare it with Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy 7, you realize the NIV is probably correct, suggesting it means thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Compare that to the two or three generations for punishment. The big difference. Children don't always have to suffer for the sins of their parents. God has reached out in mercy. So if they turn to love and obey him, they live under his blessing and he gives them new hearts. So how do you feel when you drive past a temple? We've got them popping up all around now, Buddhist, Hindu, Jainist. Quite a number of us in this church come from countries where there's a large percentage of the population worshipping these kinds of idols. Do we think, as our society encourages us to, that that's all right for them? They've got their religion. I've got mine. Those people are dead, judged by God for their idolatry. They're blind to the uselessness of their gods, in bondage to their own sinful minds, turning away from the one and only true God who made them and who will judge them. Have compassion on them and pray. Pray for them to have spiritual sight. Pray for an opportunity to share about the God who lives, who hears and answers prayer, as has the power to save. God says, don't make or worship idols. But the chances are, if you've been sitting here, you don't run down to a Buddhist temple on Monday and go and burn incense to your ancestors. So you might be thinking, maybe I need to talk to my neighbours about this, but at least I'm not guilty of idolatry myself. Not so fast, perhaps. Not off the hook yet. God starts this commandment by talking about images in the likeness of anything in heaven above. That's got to include God, surely. And in the context of the first commandment, as I said, the special focus of this one is not to falsely worship the Lord. God is addressing the possibility of sin creeping into how we worship him as our Lord, and that eventually changing what we are worshipping as well. This commandment is also telling us, don't make or worship idols of the Lord. We had don't make or worship idols, meaning false gods. Now we have don't make or worship idols of the Lord. The most obvious way of doing this is physical objects of worship. In Exodus chapter 20, God is speaking the commandments to his people. Later, Moses goes off up the mountain. People think he must be dead or something, and they want their God. You know the story, probably. Aaron comes and says, give me your gold, and puts it in the fire, and out pops this calf, this golden calf. Look at the Egyptian god Apis who brought you out of slavery. Is that what he says? He doesn't call it the Egyptian god. He says it's the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. A metal calf, the Lord. How ridiculous. God is furious when they do this. And he wants to destroy his people. But Moses intercedes for them. Why? Why is God so upset with people making images to represent him, to worship him? It's because they are false. How can a metal calf, gold or any other metal, represent God? It's a symbol of power, yes. It's precious, yes. But is it tender and merciful? How would you know? Is it faithful? Is it living? No. It's a misrepresentation of God. It's like they've taken the wrapping paper, one thing from God, his power that he's used in giving them a present, and now they're playing with the wrapping, worshipping just this one aspect of God's character. It's a misrepresentation of God. And that's why this commandment relates to a lot more than just carved images we might want to use in worshipping God. God hates people worshipping a false idea of him. We always want to make him smaller. God wants us to worship the true him, to know him for who he is. God doesn't want us to make or worship idols of him instead. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why we read the John 4 passage earlier. The second commandment is basically a negative way of saying God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is not metal. We mustn't worship him in metal or wood. God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and truth. Because if we don't worship him in truth, we wittingly or unwittingly find ourselves making idols of God, and then that slowly becomes what we worship instead of worshipping him. The second commandment is there to protect the first. So, what images might we be tempted to use to worship God? How about a crucifix, a cross? Are you tempted to focus on a cross for worship? Don't. That's just like the bronze serpent in the desert that God gave to save his people, and later they ended up worshipping that instead of him. We worship God for what he did in the cross, but we don't worship crosses. They're torture devices. What about architecture? Do you feel more able to worship in this beautiful traditional building? There's a place for art, but you've got to be careful. Is your idea of God and his nature bound up in a building? Don't limit him. Don't use the stained glass windows. They're only representations of truths about God. They're not the whole story. The eldership in this church would like to remove them, but they're limited by the heritage listing. We might be able to cover up some of them, though. In fact, there are ideas to completely rearrange the way we use the interior of the church, rearrange the interior and change the orientation of the church. How would you feel about that? Would you be upset because your idea of God is linked to the building? Be careful of what you are worshipping. Spirit and truth, that's what God wants, not idols of him. What about ideas of God's character? Today it's popular to think about God being all a God of love and no judgment. He's just a doting grandpa up in the clouds, and he wouldn't send anyone to hell. Some sing songs all about God's love and faithfulness and mercy, and that's all they think about his character. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. Did someone forget that? Or perhaps they say, that's just the Old Testament God. He was nasty then. All this stuff about holiness and righteousness and pouring out wrath, doing justice to sinners. Do they forget that Jesus made a whip and drove tradesmen out of the temple? That he cursed a fig tree that didn't have fruit and it withered as a symbol of what he was going to do to Jerusalem, the city? God has always been a God of righteousness and justice, not just love. But what about us? Do we perhaps think of God as an old-fashioned English gentleman or a Genevan? Why European? Not something else, Turkish perhaps. At least that's Middle Eastern, and Jesus is Jewish in his humanity. And talking about old-fashioned, why 18th century or 17th, maybe 16th century? Why not 16th century BC? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you think of God as something like a noble British lord, that he has no emotions, despite what he reveals of his heart and passions in Scripture? Or that he has a penchant for hymns of the Wesleyan era, suits and ties, these and thous and thences? Is this your concept of God? That he sees sex as something dirty, to be avoided wherever possible, and certainly not to be discussed? Do you have a false image of God as an old-fashioned European gentleman? Throw away the wrapping paper. Focus on the true God. In the Reformed tradition, we have a lot to be grateful for. God raised up men and women at the time of the Reformation who saw the error of the Catholic Church and threw away the idolatry of images and everything else they recognised was corrupt. But the Catholic Church didn't start with idolatry. I read a story just the other day telling how the Church took over pagan temples as Roman paganism collapsed, and they retained the images of the gods. They renamed statues of Zeus and Isis to Christ and Mary and justified that in using them as an aid to worship. They didn't plan to worship these statues, just to use them as aids. But soon, the inevitable happened and they became objects of worship. There was nothing wrong with taking the temples and repurposing them to worship the true God, but they took the idols as well. It's a sad story. Have we done the same thing? We took theology and hymns and church liturgy from the time of the Reformation because they were a great aid to worship God, but have we turned them into idols? The content is great, it's God's word, but the cultural expression of worship, the wrapping it came in, has that begun to define our understanding of God himself? Throw out the wrapping paper. Focus on the true God. Focus on the true God. How do we do that? Jesus is the one who revealed God most fully to us. He is, in every sense, his image, the image of the invisible God. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Worship God through Christ. Read the Gospels. Get in there and always be learning more about God, testing what you believe about him, the way you think about him, discarding false beliefs about him and his character. Read with an open mind, not narrowed by the contours of the habits of how you think about God. Study his word for what it says and pray for the Spirit to teach you to know God well. This is no light matter. God says idol worship is hating him. That's serious. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. For a Christian, of course, this doesn't mean you're immediately kicked out of the family. We're not saved by obedience to God, we're saved by his grace. And we don't add to God's salvation of us by being obedient either. But it's totally inconsistent to be worshipping false ideas of God. Don't live like someone who hates God. How could we do that? So far, we've looked a lot at what God has said what not to do. Don't make or worship idols, and don't make or worship idols of the Lord. So what does God want us to do? How does he want us to worship him? If you're part of God's people, he's called you to love and obey him, to love and obey the Lord. That's what he said to his people here in Exodus. He says, "The Lord your God is a jealous God, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Those two things go together. Being God's people, the ones he's shown mercy to, goes with loving and obeying the Lord. To see why they're connected, it'll help us to understand what kind of literature the Ten Commandments is. The Ten Commandments is a covenant document. We see that partly in the use of God's name in capital letters, the Lord, appearing throughout the passage. This name, the Lord, or Yahweh, is known as God's covenant name. It turns up where God is making a covenant or speaking about his covenant with his people, which is about their relationship. A covenant defines the relationship between two parties. God rescued his people out of Egypt, and now he calls them to be his, to be in this relationship, this covenant. He starts the Ten Commandments in verse 2 with, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then in verse 3, he begins the commandments. We've got to be sure to get the order right here. 2 comes before 3. God's salvation comes before God's commands. God's people were not saved by obeying him. He saved them so that then they could obey him. Again, we could ask, why? Why should we be obeying him? It's because God is jealous for his people. He is jealous for his relationship with us. Why does he want us to be in this relationship with him? God has saved us to be his people, and he's jealous for us, for us to be in relationship with him. That was the same for Israel then, it's the same for us now, it hasn't changed. It's a jealousy like a husband and wife. If a man's wife is going out with other men, then the husband has the right to be jealous. She is his wife, she has made a commitment to him, she is to be exclusively his. And he is to be exclusively hers. He has a right to be jealous over her. And if he's the only one who's going to look after the woman, his wife, then it's for her good that she stay with him and not go running after other men. That's what it's like with us and God. He is the husband of the church who is the bride. We are to be faithful to him in that relationship with him. And he is jealous for that relationship with us because we are his and he is the only one who's going to look after us. There's no other gods to look after us. It's for our own good that God is jealous over us. God tells us to love and obey him because he wants us. He led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He led us out of slavery to sin, freedom from sin and death. He's done even more for us. Our response should be of love, obedience, and service. He's already done the work out of love to show you mercy, so there's no need to be guilty. He's jealous for you, for your love and obedience, and he made you for this relationship with him. It's not an unreasonable demand of God that we love and obey him. It's a wonderful privilege. If we focus on what God has done for us already, it provides a wonderful way to enliven our worship. Think about Jesus, what he's done, the Spirit, what he gives you. Thinking theologically will cause us to express ourselves in worship to him. A wise man recently said to me, "It's a strange thing when a professing Christian finds it hard to get out of bed to worship on the Lord's Day with his people. Surely it is strange that we find worship a struggle." And it's the same day to day. I won't ask for a show of hands how many of us struggle with reading his precious word every day and setting aside time for prayer to our beloved Saviour. But there is great joy to be found in loving and obeying God. Pray to receive it. Work hard in doing it in response to his love. So we've looked at three things from the second commandment. One, don't make or worship idols. They have no life in them. God is jealous for his glory. Don't tempt his judgment. Second, Don't make or worship idols of the Lord. God is jealous for right worship of him. We mustn't make up our own ideas about God or let partial truths about him pass off as God himself. We've got to be careful of how and what we worship. And three, love and obey the Lord. It's the most wonderful privilege in all the world to love and obey the Lord. He has bought us. The Father chose us and planned for our salvation long ago. Jesus came and lived as one of us and died and rose to save us. The Spirit lives in us and opens our heart to receive God's love and mercy and to make us more and more like him. Praise him. Live for him. Love him. Obey his every good word. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as people that you have called to be yours, called into relationship with you. Help us to have a healthy recognition of who you are, the God who saves us, who's called us away from sin to be in relationship with you. Help us turn away from every idol, to recognize how much you hate idolatry. Help us to turn away from false ideas of you. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts to see where we have misunderstood you or inadequately understood you or made up idols of you in our hearts. Help us love you in spirit and in truth, worship you in spirit and in truth, and be motivated by being called out to be your people, to love and obey you, forsaking all others, to love and obey you just as you have commanded us. Enable us to do this, Lord, I ask. Amen.